You might recognize those verses from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, because we used them last week. And so I just want to take a few moments and look at what we've discussed so far. Really the worst thing that the children of Israel did that really sent them down the path to captivity was they forgot the greatest commandment, and that's to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so that's kind of what they forgot, and it led them down this path to being in captivity. And so at some point in their, nation, there became this no hope of healing, that God was going to put them into captivity, that no matter how much repenting they did, they were going to go into captivity. There was no hope for them at that point. And we looked at the fact that they didn't have anyone else to blame but themselves. And then we looked a little bit at the destruction of not only the city of Jerusalem, but also the temple that they used for worship, and talking about this messy house that was there in Jerusalem and at the temple. And then we looked at this idea of how we respond to discipline. When God is disciplining us, how is it that we respond? A lot of times, you know, children want to fight back even more when discipline has to be implemented. But God wants us to accept that discipline from Him and continue to move forward toward Him. And then we looked at the idea of clean living within this horrible city. And of course, we live in a country that's really not that bad, but there is a lot going on. And so can we live cleanly in our culture, in our society, even though that it's a very dirty culture? Can we live clean in it? And then we talked last week and used these same verses about learning to submit to the king of Babylon and what that means. And so this week I want to talk about settling in that city, and these verses that we're using, maybe understand a little bit more about why they are to do what they are told to do. So build, but yet beware. A little bit of the history here. There were three waves of captivity that the children of Israel went into. So the first wave was in about 606 BC. So this would have included Daniel and some of the other aristocratic youth, some of the people that were maybe a little high society, but obviously Babylon wanted to take the youth, right? Because those are the ones that are going to be fighting. Those are the ones that are going to be leading and leaders. And so they take them first. And put them in, of course we know Daniel, he kind of, puts him in a high position in the kingdom, and allows him to kind of be a little bit special. And he did with a lot of the other youth as well, as kind of hey, we're not so bad, come join us kind of thing when they take them into captivity. So that was the first wave. The second wave happens in about 597 BC. And here they take a lot of the craftsmen, a lot of the middle class, you might say. So men who were able to do things, to build things, to fix things. So they take them out of the city of Jerusalem, and really out of Palestine in general, the promised land. And so again, not leaving much in Israel. And so the last wave happens in about 586 BC, and really everyone but the extremely poor end up, staying in the city. But the temple at that point is destroyed. The city at that point is destroyed. And it's really what we're talking about is really going to take place between 586 or 597 and 586 in the middle there, because there was this battle that raged between these two, exits into Babylonian captivity. This battle raged between men like Jeremiah and men like Ezekiel and some of the false prophets that claimed to be from God, because many prophesied when the 597 captivity happened. They began to prophesy that it was going to be a speedy return, that these captives were going to come back very soon. But what God wanted them to see, He wanted them to see their captivity as a blessing, right? So that God could bring the remnant back. and make it stronger, make Israel stronger than it even was before. And so he wanted them to see this captivity as a blessing, but it's kind of difficult to do that when people are telling you, don't worry, this is not going to last long. They'll be back very soon, and we'll be able to get stronger. Now, which would you want to believe? Put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel, and you've got people saying, no, you're going to be there for a while. So relax, right? Build houses. Settle down. Start your family, right? You're going to be there for a while. Would you want to hear that? Or would you want to hear, listen, these folks are going to, you're going to be out of captivity very soon. And you're going to be back in your home and back in your hometown and you're going to be able to build there. So don't worry about building where you are because you're going to be coming back soon. Which message would you want to hear? And we have a tendency as people, as human beings, to say, you know, to go with what we want. Right? This is the path that I want, and so I'm going to believe this person who's telling me that. So it is much more desired. However, the message that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and a few of the other prophets are presenting is actually God's truth. It's actually what is going to happen. And they don't understand that quite yet. And so I want to examine how God tells Israel to seek the city's welfare. He tells them to build, but he also tells them to beware. So let's take a look at how God tells them to seek the welfare of the city. And again, we're not going to go through all of it, but if you look at Jeremiah chapters 27 through 29, it's really a letter to the children of Israel penned by Jeremiah, but coming from God, and it confronts those false prophets that are making all of these false claims that don't worry, the captivity is not going to last that long. And so Jeremiah is trying to combat that idea and tell them God's truth. And so in it, he uses very intense language. So if you go back to our context for tonight in Jeremiah chapter 29, I want to notice some things starting in verse 5. He tells them, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So he uses these verbs. He tells them, build and dwell, right? Don't just throw something together, right? Build a house. Don't just say, you know what? I'm just going to pop a tent up here because I'm not going to stay here. We're not going to be here very long. And so I'll just build something really quickly and you know, it'll do for the amount of time that we're going to be here. No, God says, build a house, build a home and live in it. He tells them, plant a garden and eat from it, right? Gardens take a while to give you produce, right? A little bit of work involved in it, right? We got to get the ground all ready and we've got to plant and we got to be there a while and we got to water it and we got to weed it. And finally, eventually, we're going to get to eat some of the produce that we've planted and worked so hard for. He tells them to do that. You know, if you're not going to be there very long, hey, we're only going to be here for a few weeks or a few months. We don't have time to plant a garden. We don't have time to build a house because we're going back home. He tells them to take husbands and wives and beget children. Start a family. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to wait until I get home to find a husband or to find a wife and to start a family and to start having children because I want my children to be born in my hometown. He says if you do that, you may not have children because you're going to be here for a while. And so start families. Take husbands, take wives, and start your families together. And this is going to be probably the most difficult one for them to understand. Seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord for its behalf. Why does he say that? Because if it has welfare, then you will have welfare. Is it difficult sometimes to pray for our enemies? These are the people that took them into captivity. They don't want to stay there for very long. They think they're going to go back, and here Jeremiah is telling them, no, you're going to be there a while. You need to pray for these folks. Is that hard to do? Sure it is. If you got a president, and again, I'm not political, so whether you like this one and didn't like the other one, or like the other one and don't like this one, do you pray for them? We ought to pray for every one of our presidents. We should seek that president, whoever is in there, we should seek his welfare. Because in his welfare is also our welfare. I'm not telling you got to like him, but we better be praying for him to do well. And I know of people that are praying for him to fail and prayed for the last one to fail. No, we need to be praying for the welfare of our country because, you know, by our country's prosperity, so goes ours. But again, we need to beware, and we'll get to that point in a little bit. But God is telling them, pray. Pray for the people of Babylon. Pray for the king of Babylon, because that is where you're going to be. And yes, it will be difficult, but that's what he tells them to do. He warns them not to seek the easy way out. If you look at those succeeding verses here in 29, starting in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Don't go with them. Don't believe them because it's the easier thing to do. What Jeremiah is telling them to do is going to be so much more difficult for them. But he said, don't seek the other way simply because it's easier. I'm not with those people. They're prophesying falsely against you. And so you need to listen to Jeremiah. You need to listen to Ezekiel because they're telling you the truth. Their hope for the future is something simpler than they can imagine at this moment in time. God simply wants them to live where they are. Not to fight, right? I don't want you to fight and to fight your way out and to fight your way back, which may be what you want to do. What I'm asking you to do is simple. It may be difficult to carry out. It may not be what you want. But what I'm asking you to do is very simple. Accept the fact that you're in captivity, build houses, have children, plant gardens, and pray for the success of Babylon. So they're not going to be able to complete God's plan by wishing or thinking that they want to be somewhere else. They need to focus where they are at this moment in time. And it brings us to the next point. That as Christians, we need to be seeking for the good of others, even those who may be our enemies. So we ask, does Jeremiah's letter apply to us? Of course it does, because we can go into the New Testament and see that it applies to us. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, your citizenship is not here. It's not in the United States of America. It's not even on earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. So at some point, yes, you live here, you build here, you have children here, raise families here, plant gardens here, pray for the welfare, but understand that this is not your final citizenship. Just as eventually the children of Israel were going to come back into the promised land. That's where they were citizens. But he says, you need to live here now, because you're going to be here for a while. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter urges them, "But beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Again, this idea that where we are right now is not the permanent place that we are going to be. In Hebrews chapter 11, those heroes of faith. Verse 13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." I think God throughout, and there's several others, but God throughout Scripture makes it clear that we're strangers and pilgrims. But we need to have the same attitude as the remnant attitude of Israel was. What was that attitude? Well, we're here. We need to build. We need to do what God wants us to do, but we also need to remain faithful in this land in which we live and stay true to what God wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, these are some of the things that Jesus expresses. And as he's preaching and teaching here, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, a lot of people will say, well, Jesus is changing some things here. And really, he's not. He's not changing anything so much as he's trying to get them to go back to what God's original plan was for a lot of these things. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That's not necessarily what God wanted them to do, but that's kind of the attitude that Israel took about it. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It is exactly what God is trying to tell the children of Israel to do in Babylon. Yes, they are your enemies. Yes, they took you into captivity. Pray for them and seek their welfare. Pray for your enemies. What else does he say? "So that your sons, or so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, or complete, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so again, he tells them to have this attitude, which is difficult to have. Love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you and do wrong to you. Is that hard to do? Yes. There have been many times that I've prayed, probably with the wrong attitude. I have to pray for my enemies. And so you're praying with gritted teeth, right? And that's the wrong attitude. Sometimes it's hard to pray for those who we might consider enemies. But God has always asked His people to do that. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Listen to what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do while you're here. Your reward will be so worth it in the end. We can also read in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Whatever age you are in, live this way in that age. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." Several other times in Scriptures, he talks about those good works that we are meant to do. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is why you've been created in Christ. If you've been baptized in Jesus Christ, then you've been created, recreated in Christ. And he says, this is the purpose that I recreated you, to do good works. Not, yes, I made you a new creature and so everything's okay and now you're done. No, I created you a new creature to do good things. In Galatians 6, in verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. Yes, be extra good to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but do good to everyone that you come in contact with, and that includes our enemies. We were created in Christ for the purpose of those good works and doing good deeds for others. Finally, let's get to the point of the lesson tonight. I know, what have you been talking about if this is the point? It all ties together. Build, but beware. So all the things that God has told the children of Israel to do, seek the welfare of the city, all the things that He told us to do, to seek the welfare of the place in which you live, it all goes back to this, though. Many of those captives built a little too well. Right? At some point, when the captivity continues and they realize, okay, these other people were false prophets and we're not going home anytime soon, then maybe they begin to build. And they build a house. Imagine all of this. They have a beautiful garden out in their backyard. They've got sons and daughters and grandchildren running around. They've prayed for the success of Babylon and its people. And they're succeeding. And they've got a good life. They've made a good life for themselves. And now all of a sudden it's time to go back. And they go, I like this house. All my family lives here. Why would I go anywhere else? Doesn't that happen to us sometimes? But I like this house. I don't want to move. Who likes to move? Not me. It's a lot of work. Right? There's a lot of packing involved and in trucks, and you got to get everything, and there's always that, you know, opportunity for something to get broken in transit, and you go to the house and it doesn't have all the things that the last house had, and why can't we just stay here? And that's what some of the children of Israel did. Yes, they listened to God and they built, but they built so well that they didn't want to go back, and a lot of them didn't go back. A lot of them stayed where they were, so they were obedient, but when it came time to move back, they couldn't. I wonder how often we fall into that trap, where we become so attached to this world that we tell God, I can't leave yet. Give me some more time here. Maybe when I get older, I'll start doing what you want me to do. But I'm kind of attached in this place that you put me, right? We sometimes have that attitude. Well, God, you put me here. You gave me all of this success. Why would I want to leave it? Why would I want to do something else when I have it so good right here and right now? This was always the plan. In Isaiah 52, and again, this is a prophecy. This doesn't necessarily mean that the children of Israel are getting ready to leave captivity at this point. He's just telling them that this is what is going to happen eventually to you. In Isaiah 52, starting in verse 11, he says, depart, depart, go out from there. There's going to come a time when God says, okay, that's enough time in captivity. You need to go back because there's some work to do. He says, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. what he's telling them is depart, go from there, leave Babylon and go back to Israel. But he says, do not touch anything that will defile you. Don't take those things with you. So what he's actually telling them is there are plenty of things in Babylon that can defile you. Don't take those things with you. Leave them there. Yes, I know that I told you to be in the city and build, but you need to beware because there are some things in that that will defile you. And you can't take those with you. And again, how many times as Christians do we do that? We've built, we've become accustomed to our world. There are things in this world that will defile us. And how many times do we want to take those things with us? It's obvious that those people that stayed had kind of allowed those things that could defile them into their lives, and they weren't able to put those things down. We need to beware how we build here on this earth. In Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It does not matter what these people do. If they have allowed their lives, their minds to be defiled, He says you cannot do a good deed. You cannot do it because those good deeds have to be done in Christ. We cannot allow ourselves, our conscience, our minds, our lives to be defiled in this way. There are so many things in this world that are good, but there are so many more things in this world that will defile us if we allow them into our heart. We need to be ready and willing to get rid of those things. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. We talked this morning about being distracted by good. There's a lot of good things in the world, things that aren't necessarily sinful. But he says, if those things are worldly, don't love them. Don't put your trust in them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Those things that we're holding on to that we don't want to let go of that will defile us, God says those things will be done away with at some point. They're going to be gone. But this, my word, my truth, will last forever. In John 17, starting in verse 13. He says here, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. This is Jesus praying to God. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Doesn't that sound exactly like the captivity in Babylon? I'm not going to pull them out of Babylon. I'm going to leave them there, but don't defile yourselves while you're there. You still need to be faithful to God while you're there. Jesus says of us, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. And his apostles and his disciples at this point in time, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Just keep them from sin. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified or set apart in truth. This is Jesus' prayer for us, and it's very similar to what God wanted from the children of Israel when they went into Babylonian captivity. And hopefully we can see that connection. Yes, you're going to be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. Yes, you're going into Babylonian captivity, but you don't have to be a Babylonian. You're still a Jew in Babylonian captivity. Even though you're praying and seeking the welfare of the city and you're building there, you are a Jew in Babylonian captivity. You are not a Babylonian, and so many of them that didn't return home became Babylonians. We are not going to be able to avoid living here. Yes, at some point our lives will be over, or the Lord will return and we'll have a home, hopefully in heaven. But while we're here, we're not going to be able to avoid living here. But He does not also want us to become too attached to this world. Yes, He wants us to build here. And yes, we can seek the welfare of the city or the country in which we live. But we also need to beware. We need to trust in God and not in the creation that He has made for us. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, understand, as we read tonight, we can do no good deeds outside of Christ. And Christ creates us for good works, to do those good works in Him, through Him. If you're not a child of God tonight, you have time and opportunity to become one by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We can do that for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has maybe fallen away, who has maybe become too comfortable here in the world and with worldly things, you have time and opportunity to make that right, to get back on the right track with your God. To, yes, build here, but also be aware that God expects more from us because we're children of His. And you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God tonight. We are here to pray with you. We are here to pray for you. God is ready and willing to forgive you and to help you get back on the right track. If you're here tonight, subject to God's invitation, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.